morning, everyone.
Nice. That was nice and loud this morning. I like that. You guys are all awake. Gary, thanks for waking them up. I appreciate it. It's all me. I appreciate it. So this morning, we're continuing on our summer series, Walking with Jesus, where we've been following the life and ministry of Jesus using the harmony of the Gospels. So for those of you who aren't familiar, this is the harmony of the Gospels. You can see it's darn near as thick as my Bible, but I'll tell you, there are fewer words in here, many fewer words. And if you're not familiar with the harmony, it takes the four gospel accounts from the New Testament and arranges the events of Jesus' life in chronological order. That's important because in our traditional Bibles, stories may appear right next to one another, but that doesn't always mean that they happened right after one another. Sometimes those events are separated by days, months, or even years. The harmony allows us to read the story of Jesus as one continuous timeline, and it brings together the different gospel accounts, sometimes using just a single account or a single writer's perspective, and other times combining multiple accounts. Multiple accounts across to give us more complete picture of what has happened. So in July, we've been looking at the 6 to 9 month period of Jesus' ministry known as the ministry experiences and expeditions. Holy moly. My brain just went scattered. Did you guys see that picture? I couldn't find anything on there if I wanted. Okay, this is much better. So we're looking at this green square. I believe it's green, right? Okay. Green square. On the left, we see the ministry training and the expanded outreach. So this is the period of time that we're looking at here in the section that we've been studying for last month, this month, and next month. So this is where we're at. Over the past several weeks, we've looked at a few key moments so far. We started with Jesus casting out a demon in the synagogue. Then we saw him heal Simon's mother-in-law. And these experiences were intentional. Jesus was not just performing miracles. He was training his people and his followers. He was teaching them that ministry begins where we are, our places of worship, in our homes, and among the people closest to us. These experiences gave them the skills and the vision they would need to eventually reach beyond their own circles. Last week, we looked at the second ministry expedition that followed the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, and it was the beginning of a growing movement. These expeditions exposed Jesus' followers to people from different backgrounds, cultures, and it prepared them for the greater mission that they would carry out after the resurrection. And today, we continue with another ministry experience. So if you were here at the beginning of the sermon series in July, you may remember Pastor Don shared a message where Jesus first selected the men who would make up his ministry team. At first glance, today's message is going to be very, very similar. Again, we're going to find ourselves at the Sea of Galilee. Again, there are fishermen. And once again, Jesus is going to call some guys to follow him. We even see Simon Peter, James, and John leave their profession to follow him. So that brings up an important question. Why is there a second follow me moment? And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But before we get into Luke chapter 5, so while you're sitting here listening to me for a minute, turn to Luke 5 for me because that's where we're going to spend today at, okay? But before we get into this, we're going to take a moment and reflect on our own lives. You ever felt like you're on a Ferris wheel or a merry-go-round, just going around and around and around every day? Same thing. Get on circles, get off, get on circles, get off. Or maybe your day feels a little bit like the scene from Groundhog's Day. You know, same routines, the same challenges, the same struggles. But what if your perspective is wrong? What if your perspective is wrong? What if you aren't actually stuck on the Ferris wheel or the merry-go-round? And what if God is actually preparing you? What if the ordinary things you keep doing daily, the challenges you keep facing, the lessons you keep learning, are actually God's way of preparing you for something much greater than what you can even think of right now? What if you're being prepared? Who's over 40 in the crowd? Good. I was sweating this one for a minute. So if you're over 40, you probably know who I'm going to talk about. So let me introduce you to a young man named Danny LaRusso. That name ring a bell? If you're under 40, it may ring a bell from the little bitty TV series called Cobra Kai. But us 40 and over guys and gals remember him from The Karate Kid. Right? The New Jersey kid who moves to California and struggles to fit in his new location. And eventually, he becomes the target of a group of karate students. Listen, we can go down the rabbit hole that maybe he's the abuser, not the victim, like whatever. We're not going to do that, okay? My world, he's the victim, okay? That's when Mr. Miyagi, the maintenance man at his apartment complex and a skilled martial artist, steps in to help. Mr. Miyagi agrees to train Danny for an upcoming tournament. But his methods are anything but conventional. Instead of sparring or training traditionally, Danny spends his day waxing cars, painting fences, painting houses. What else is it? Sand the deck, right? If any of you need some training, I got a deck we can sand at my house. We can bring you over. I am not a skilled martial artist, but I can get you to be. I watch the shows, okay? Three of them. And we're not talking about the fake ones with the new actors, like the original three. But here's where it is. Like many of us, Danny's idea of training doesn't mesh with his current experience. We're going to watch a small clip here. It took me about 3 weeks to find that movie clip. One that was decent quality. And that's as good as it gets from 1984. So for you kids, like, in 30 years, you're going to look back and be like, man, that was even worse. Okay? But you see, life is a lot like we just watched in this clip. Our daily lives are a training ground of successes and failures. Like Danny, we've been unknowingly preparing for something much larger. Not because there's a date that's circled on a calendar when we're going to run into what's causing us trouble, a challenge, or an obstacle. But because Jesus knows exactly how and what he needs us to be ready for. He uses our home life, our work life, and even here our church life as preparation for his ministry. We just have to respond when he calls us. He does the same with Simon Peter in Luke 5. So let's dive into it. Turn to Luke 5 for me. Luke 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats by the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Our passage begins in a familiar place, the Sea of Galilee. If you haven't been paying attention, I think 3 or 4 weeks now we've talked about the sea. In your Bibles, it may be called something else. There are many names for it. Many of the versions call it the Lake of Gennesaret. This lake was the center of a thriving fishing industry. And Capernaum, where Jesus made his home during his ministry, was one of its busiest ports. These weren't hobby fishermen. They didn't have little fishing poles, Snoopy poles, nothing like that. They made their living on the water. They fished during the night with large nets. Sometimes they'd cover over 100 feet with a net. And then they'd return at daybreak to sell their catch at the market. And then they'd spend the morning cleaning and repairing the equipment, all to do it again the next night. By this point in Jesus' ministry, as we see, great crowds had started to gather. His popularity was growing. People were coming from all over to see him. They wanted to hear his messages. They wanted to hear his teaching. And some of them just wanted to see his miracles. He had gained quite popularity in a large crowd. Wherever he went, they followed him. They would literally follow him from city to city to city to see and hear what he was offering. So because this is 2,000 years ago, we didn't have microphones and loudspeakers. So if you wanted to hear the man, you had to get close. Problem is, there's only so much space as you get close. So what's he doing? He's backing up. And he's backing up. But what's behind him? The water, right? So what happens when you step in, and I got sandals on today, and you step in the water? Anybody like to walk in wet sandals? Okay, I'm not the only one. You know? So he's looking around, right? Looking around. So standing on the shoreline, Jesus saw the two boats. They had just returned from the night's work. Their owners are over washing the nets. And he asked Simon Peter to push one of the boats out from the shore. From there, the water and the shoreline would help carry his voice, allowing him to be more effective as he taught. If you've ever been to Lake Michigan or even the ocean, you can imagine and remember how the sound of the ocean and the waves coming in carries offshore. It was natural for Jesus to have this ability to speak and it carry into the crowds while not getting his sandals wet. Now, Simon Peter wasn't a stranger to Jesus. Not at all. He, along with James and John and Andrew, had already spent many months getting to know him. They had responded earlier from an invitation to follow him. Think back, follow him. Remember back to when I just talked about PD earlier in July. But after they followed him the first time, they were still doing their day-to-day tasks. They were balancing their call to his ministry with their normal life. They still had, at least one of them had a wife at home. They still had family at home. They still had obligations that they were dealing with along with starting ministry with Jesus. They knew who he was and had seen his ministry firsthand and understood that following him comes with increasing demands. And at first, the story, it feels as though Simon is simply just lending Jesus his boat. Somebody he knew needed to get out of the way so he could speak to more crowds. I'll just let him borrow my boat. But this is far more than borrowing a boat. Jesus had a purpose for choosing Simon that morning. Simon wasn't helping with the lesson. He wasn't helping with the lesson. He was about to become the lesson. This wasn't a story about fishing. It's a story about faith and what happens when Jesus challenges someone to trust him more deeply. Luke 5, we're going to go to verse 4 now. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where there is deeper, where it is deeper, and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish, and they were on the verge of sinking. So after Jesus is done teaching the crowd, he turns to his friend and the guy running the boat, and he says, "Simon, go back out and fish again." Now remember this situation, okay? Simon is a professional fisherman. Jesus is what? He's a carpenter. Let that sink in for a moment. Simon's a professional fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. And Jesus said, "Go back out. Do it again." Simon wasn't someone who casually fished on weekends. This was his livelihood. He came from a family of fishermen. He knew the lake. He knew the conditions. And he knew the best time to catch fish. And it wasn't in the morning. I don't know about you, but I struggle when people tell me how to do my job. I do. Especially when they have no experience in doing it. My sarcasm meter tends to creep up. My jaw gets tight. This little spot here goes. And my attitude can change pretty quickly. Anybody else relate to that? Okay. Is there anybody that can't relate to that? Okay. I just wanted to know who I needed to tell how to do their job, so we're good. But now I want you to picture Simon Peter, okay? Picture him. He just spent an exhausting night on the water and caught nothing. Anybody ever get skunked when they go out fishing? Makes you wonder. If you're a real fisherman, you're like, "I'm just happy to be on the boat." But if it's your livelihood, it changes the story, right? He was tired. He was frustrated. And he's probably wondering, "How am I going to pay the bills for my family today?" Then Jesus looks at him and says, "Go back out and try again. Go back out and try again. Not only that, but I want you to go back out in the wrong time of day, and I want you to go back out to the very place you didn't catch a darn thing, but it'll be okay." Now picture this, ready? If you were on the boat and Simon had told you to do something, not Jesus, because we'll all be like, "Oh, we'll follow Jesus." And he told you to do it again, you think Simon rolled his eyes? Would you roll your eyes? Or maybe if you're older, you get this, "What you talking about, Willis?" This look, right? Like, "Are you crazy? Did you not hear me just tell you we didn't catch anything and why shouldn't do this again?" Or if you're probably 20, 25 or younger, when Jesus said that, you think Simon went, "Bruh." Right? It probably was not a term, but I had to put it in your perspective. Could you, Simon leaning, "Bruh." Right? Crazy to think that way, but is that how we would respond? There are times my wife tells me to do things, and she says, "Did you just roll your eyes at me?" I think I'm going to start saying, "Bruh." Right? Think that'll work, guys? Man, nobody screamed yes. I was hoping somebody would scream yes. So we have Simon. He's exhausted, absolutely exhausted. And he responds, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." And I have to admit, I can see myself in Simon's response, because there are times where I feel like we obey God, not because we fully trust him, but because it's easier than arguing with him. Am I wrong? It's easier than arguing. I imagine Simon's confidence level as he's rowing the boat out. He didn't fire up the Evinrude and push out as he's rowing out, right? He's going out there. His confidence level on a scale of 1 to 10 at catching a fish, I'm going -3. He did not think he was catching fish today, right? But as I thought about this moment, I also wondered, was Simon missing the point? Did he think this was still just about fishing? And did he believe Jesus could only handle the spiritual things in his life, but not the everyday details? Like, Jesus is only there when I need him for prayer, or when Jesus is only there when I need him to make sure that I'm sitting in service and I stay awake because I'm listening to Nick. Did he not think Jesus could handle the little things in his life? And I think we fall into that same trap. Sometimes we separate our faith from our daily lives. We convince ourselves that God cares about our church life, but does he really care about our work, our decisions, the ordinary things we deal with on a daily basis, everyday things? But Jesus wasn't asking Simon for control of his fishing business. He was asking Jesus for control of his entire life. Again, this was never just about catching fish. It was about Simon being willing to say, "Yes, Jesus, I trust you, even when it doesn't make any sense. Even when it doesn't make any sense." And I don't know about you, but I've been there. There are things that I feel like Jesus is trying to tell me to do or God's trying to tell me to do, and it doesn't make any sense to me. And it's okay, because we're not alone. The big thing is, Simon obeyed. And when he obeyed, he experienced the power of Jesus firsthand. The nets were so filled with fish that they had to call James and John to help. They had to call some partners in, and it's okay to work in teams. They needed a team at this moment to help haul in all these fish. And there were so many fish that the boats began to sink under the weight of the catch. And it was the greatest haul they had ever experienced. The greatest haul. Jesus asked Simon to let down the nets as a test of faith. And when Simon responded with obedience, Jesus showed up with abundance. Let's go on to verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So when Simon Peter saw the miracle Jesus had just performed, he fell to his knees. He fell to his knees. And I'm going to do this. Okay, if I can't get up, one of y'all got to help me, okay? And I need my notes because I don't want to mess this up. So he fell to his knees, right? And he's on his knees. And what does he say? "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." That sounds like a rejection, but you know what? Jesus wasn't Simon wasn't rejecting Jesus at that moment. He was not rejecting Jesus. Simon was overwhelmed by who Jesus was at that moment. This was not a rejection. He was overwhelmed. You ever see something in your life that just overwhelms you? And there it is. It's easy to confuse this. Again, not rejection. This is him submitting and being obedient and being overwhelmed by what he just experienced. Oh, Travis, I almost had to have you help me. For the first time, Simon Peter truly understood who was in his boat. Peter had known about Jesus. About Jesus. For months. He had heard him teach. He had watched him heal the sick. He had watched him perform miracles. But this one was different. This one was different. And it was different because it was personal. It's easy sometimes to watch everybody else get a miracle or follow Jesus or see a change in their life. And then you sit back and think, why not me? But when you firsthand experience it, it's personal at that point, and it changes your life. It wasn't just someone else's story anymore. Jesus had stepped into Simon Peter's life, and he suddenly saw himself for who he really was. A sinful, broken man standing before a holy Savior. And that's the amazing part. Jesus wasn't looking for perfect people. He was looking for willing people. He was not looking for perfect people. He was looking for willing people. Peter discovered that Jesus could take someone broken, imperfect, even prideful, and use him to accomplish something far greater than he had ever imagined. James, John, and likely Andrew witnessed this same miracle. And while Luke focuses on Peter's transformation, it changed all of them. These guys were all good friends. They had fished together for a very long time. And watching one of their very own be transformed was enough for the rest of them. You ever been out with your friends? And I know I had friends, we always did dumb things. I'm sure many of you do much better things. But you're out with your friends, and there is something 30 years from now when you get back together with them that stands out to you still. And when you're sitting around the table with your three or four friends 30 years from now, that one memory will always be the one thing you guys always go back to. Anybody have those friends or memories? I have a few with some friends of mine, and we always, when we get together, we rehash those. You know why? Because they were great times, transformative times, sometimes dumb times, but mostly transformative. We'll go there. This was a moment for Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John that was transformative. This is a memory that 40 years later, they could all sit around and say, this kicked off our moment. This kicked off our moment. They all walked away from their boats, their businesses, and the lives they had always known to follow Jesus. Remember, this wasn't their first invitation to follow him. That first call had been a season of learning and preparation, but this moment was different. They understood not just the demands, but also the costs. And they chose Jesus anyways. Peter's humility became the starting point of his calling. But Jesus didn't leave him on his knees. He didn't leave him down there. He lifted him up with grace and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Some of us in this room have heard those terms before. Don't be afraid. But what he really was saying was, Peter, I'm not finished with you. I'm just getting started. Then Jesus gave him a new purpose. He didn't throw away Peter's experience as a fisherman. He redeemed it. The same determination, patience, and perseverance Peter had used to catch fish would now be used to reach people. Jesus took what Peter knew best and gave it an eternal purpose. So here at Grace, it's always fun to hear a message, right? It's always fun to hear a story. It's always fun to hear some culture, some history, some background. But if we don't do anything with it, it's just another story. So at Grace, we like to give you some application to go with it. How do we apply this to our daily lives? How does it change us, transform us? So I got 4 points for today we're going to go through. And listen, I'm not asking you to be transformed on all four of them. If you do, that's fantastic, and you're an overachiever, and I love you for it. But if one of these really sticks with you, that is awesome. Let's focus on one thing. Let's do one thing really well instead of trying to do them all halfway. So let's go through our 4 application points today. The first application point, God often begins with what we already have. Jesus didn't ask Simon to become someone else first. He didn't ask him to build a stage or gather a crowd or supply snacks and drinks. He simply asked for what Simon Peter already possessed. Simon had a boat. He had fishing skills. He had time, even though it wasn't convenient. But most importantly, he had a willing heart. And God rarely begins by asking us for something we don't have. More often, he asks us to surrender what he's already placed in our hands. Each one of these is going to end with a question to ask yourself. So I don't know, I don't think it's in your notes, but if it's not, write these down, because I want you guys to talk about these in just a few minutes. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, what boat has God already given you? What boat has God already given you? Our second application point, obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. That's Luke 5:5. Simon was an experienced fisherman. Everything he knew told him there were no fish to catch. Yet he chose to trust Jesus over his own experience. God often asks us to trust him before we even understand his plan. Obedience usually comes before understanding. Our knowledge and experience are valuable. I'm not downplaying it. They are extremely valuable. But they should never replace our obedience to Christ. Never. Blessings come on the other side of simply obeying. And the question I want you to ask yourself on this one, where is Jesus asking me to obey, even though it doesn't make logical sense to me? Where is Jesus asking me to obey, even though it doesn't make logical sense to me? Our third application point. Jesus gives us a greater purpose. Simon wasn't searching for a new purpose. He wasn't in the synagogue asking, Lord, what is your will for my life? He was simply doing his job. Throughout Scripture, many of God's servants were called in the middle of ordinary responsibilities. Moses was tending sheep. David was caring for his father's flock. Gideon was threshing wheat. Matthew was collecting taxes. And Peter was fishing. Sometimes we think we need to put life on hold until God reveals his purpose. Instead, God often reveals his purpose while we're just faithfully doing today's work. He will meet you where you're at. That's the beauty of it. So the question I want you to ask yourself from this one, how can I use my current job, my gifts, or relationships to point people toward Christ. And then finally, the fourth one. Leave what is temporary to pursue what is eternal. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's Luke 5:11. The disciples walked away from the biggest catch of their careers because they had found something infinitely greater, and that was Jesus. Following Jesus requires surrendering and reprioritizing our comfort and personal ambition to God's agenda. The question I want you to ask yourself, what am I holding on to that could be keeping me from fully following Jesus? What am I holding on to that could keep me from fully following Jesus? So we just covered four points here. So I want you guys to take a few minutes around your tables. And of those four points and the four questions, I want you guys to share which one stands out to you. Which one causes you to think? Which one challenges you? And we'll reconvene in a few minutes. Around your tables. Go ahead. Oh, that's great. It's great, right? I struggled for a very long time seeing my work as a field of harvest, right? And it took a while for me to realize that. But as I've come to realize that now, I won't say that I 100% dive in and I have deep conversations with people as I have them captive in the chair. But I'm more willing to pick my battles with people I think and feel are open to having these conversations. And I've been able to have some really great ones. And I agree with you. I don't know if I want to retire. Oh, I do want to retire, but not anytime soon. Because I want to still have these conversations. I'm going to miss having those conversations. And I can tell you they're far deeper than any other conversations that I have. And so I'm with you. There's always something there that we can get. So, all right. So we just covered the four points. Again, I'll go over them real quick. God often begins with what we already have. Obey Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. Jesus gives us a greater purpose. And then leave what is temporary to pursue what is eternal. So just like Danny LaRusso and Simon Peter, we've been training for the most important moment in our lives. The difference is simply this. When we are called, will you respond? Will you allow Jesus to turn the simple task of paint the fence or let down the nets into something where you can experience the best he has to offer? It all starts with one word. And that word is? That one word is? That's better. One more time? All right, now we got it. When you say yes, it is your response for obeying. Let us pray. Father, help us to represent you and do some of these things we just talked about in our lives. Help us to be there. Help us to be present. Help us to fulfill what you need us to do. We ask this in your name. Amen.